It's that kind of enthusiasm that keeps me coming back. You guys were mesmerized by that video. Let's try it again. How are we doing this morning, church family? All right. All right. Well, we're in a series going through the book of Acts, and we're doing three installments. We're first starting off with Acts chapter 1 through chapter 8, and we're calling this particular installment Revival Fire. And that's what I hope and pray for us here at First Baptist Church, that God will truly bring the fires of revival in our hearts. And today I want to talk about the fear and the glory. The fear and the glory. And we'll be in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. How many of you guys have a booklet that you received? Raise that booklet up. If you'd like to get one, make sure that don't leave here without one. We want you to have this, and it'll help you in this series. Now, we don't talk a whole lot about the fear of God anymore in modern church life. We do talk about God's love, which is absolutely crucial if we're going to be able to step towards Him. We do talk about God's grace, and when we talk about God's grace, we understand just how amazing that grace is. We talk about God's blessings. If you've been blessed by God in your life, say amen. And we should thank God for all these things. But somewhere along the way, we stop talking about the reverence and the fear of the Lord. We stop talking about the holiness of God. Some, because they don't really know how to resolve the tension between the infinite holiness of God and God's amazing grace. But I'll tell you this. So often in churches, we've made God safe, predictable, familiar. And when we forget who God really is, worship becomes casual. And when worship becomes casual, it is no longer worship. And so here's the big idea that I want you to wrap your hearts and your minds around today. Revival won't come until we recapture reverence for God's holiness. Revival won't come until we recapture reverence for God's holiness. And here's the first action step that I want you to step into today with me, and it's this truth. Number one, never rob glory from God. Never rob glory from God. Now, you'd think that after this setup that we'd be stepping into the Old Testament, right? But we're not. We're stepping into the very beginning point of New Testament life. And yet, we come back to a theme that never changes because God's nature never changes. One of the most important doctrines in all of systematic theology is the doctrine of God's immutable character. In other words, God's character not only does not change, it cannot change. God is the great I am. And all of His attributes, if we were to put them into a composite, we would sing with the angels, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And so, number one, never rob glory from God. Now, let's look here at what God is doing in the early church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. So the theme of this particular section is simple. Never rob glory from God. Never rob glory from God. You see, the early church was living in the inferno of the blaze of divine holiness, heaven touching down on earth. The world had never seen the likes of this. And the Spirit had fallen down in fire. Miracles were multiplying for everyone to see. They were incontrovertible in their evidence. The apostles were declaring the lordship of Jesus Christ with unstoppable boldness, and persecution had driven the entire church to pray. And that prayer created a unity of mind and soul that the world had never seen before. And the glory that once filled the tabernacle and later the temple was now filling the hearts of those who follow Jesus. The church in Jerusalem was not just having worship services. They were hosting the presence of the living God. Do you feel the gravity? Do you feel the weight with me? And into that sacred atmosphere came Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 4, we read last week that Barnabas had sold a field and had laid all of the proceeds of that field at the apostles' feet. And this gesture became famous. And so Ananias and Sapphira decided to make their own public gift, but with deceit in their hearts, not humility. You see, their sin was not greed. It was not about money. It was about hypocrisy. This blasphemy was disguised as generosity. They had the audacity to think that they could actually lie to the Holy Spirit. They wanted the reputation of holiness without the reality of surrender. And they didn't just hold back money, they held back honesty before a holy God. And Peter's rebuke hit like thunder. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have offended the Spirit of the living God. Can you imagine the Apostle Peter looking at you, looking right into your soul, and saying that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Interestingly enough, that moment affirmed the full deity and personality of the Holy Spirit. There are some pastors today who are well known who do not believe in a triune God. We do, and we see right here that the Holy Spirit should never ever be called an it or thought of as a symbol or a dove or a spark or a feeling. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. And then Peter said this, and imagine an apostle saying this to you. Satan has filled your heart. Can you imagine hearing that? What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that Ananias and Sapphira were possessed of demons. They were not overtaken, but they were deceived. The word filled here means to be influenced or controlled. It's the same word used in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, when it says that the believers were filled with the Spirit's truth. And here in Acts 5, two people, instead of being filled with the truth of the Holy Spirit, were filled with the lies of Satan. And this should make everyone who is listening to this message, it should make your heart run cold with holy fear. How many professing Christians today are filled with satanic deception? They think they're worshiping God when in fact they're serving pride, ego, and self-exaltation. See, Ananias and Sapphira's hypocrisy was not birthed out of impulse. It was birthed out of calculation. It was deliberate. It was a plan to attempt to steal the glory of God. They wanted applause that belonged to the Almighty God. And because his glory was at stake, his judgment was immediate. God's holiness is not something that we negotiate with. And the Holy Spirit will not share space with deceit. For me personally, every time that I stand behind a pulpit or a microphone of any sort, it doesn't matter if it's here or anywhere, there is a weight to preaching and handling the Word of God. There is a significant weight that I would ever come up and sing, as I've done so many times in my life, or preach or proclaim with any intention of exalting myself. Joel, do you ever struggle with selfish ambition and vain conceit and all those things? We all struggle with them, and we should, but when you stop struggling, you step into dangerous waters. Where are all the amens now? Hold them before you amen this. See, if God had ignored that kind of deceit, sin would have overtaken the church. This is why the church has to practice church discipline, and this is why our church governance has to be fixed. And we've done that by God's grace. Because we have to be people who hold each other in account for the way that we live our lives. Amen? Not like moral police, but like heart coaches. That we say, hey, are you sure about this? Hey, are you sure about this attitude? And so by striking down Ananias and Sapphira, God was preserving the holiness of his church. And God was declaring this: you cannot build my church with unholy bricks. And this was not about money. This was about integrity before majesty. God was building a people who would reflect his character, not counterfeit his presence. Joel, like, I mess up every week as a Christian. Does that mean that God's going to strike me down dead? Well, you see me standing here, right? So there's hope for all of you. We're not talking about having struggles in the Christian life. We're talking about a deliberate, intentional calculation of trying to fool the living God and steal his glory. And yes, I've seen people in the church, every church I've ever pastored, including this one, I've seen people who walk in that kind of deceit. And here's what I do. I pray for them. I warn them in love, and I pray that they will turn away from that, because we must never trifle with the holiness and majesty of God. God honors truth, but he hates hypocrisy. God honors sincerity, but he hates deception. And God will not allow his Spirit, his Son, his reputation to be mocked. When I was in college, I led revival meetings all over Oklahoma. In 1 week, our team went to a small town called Watonga, Oklahoma. And I was the worship leader, and my friend Brent Maxwell was preaching. Saturday night, we got there, we met with the pastor who invited us to come to his church. So I want to make that clear. And this pastor was cold, mean, and angry with us, and we just got there. It's like, don't be mad at me until at least you get to know me a little bit, then you can be mad at me. And immediately, when we left, Brent and I, our hearts were, we just never had felt anything like that. And every day that week, it seemed that this pastor loathed what we were doing more and more. But we kept on praying. We were young college students in our 20s. We kept believing and we kept going out into the streets, sharing Christ with teenagers, playing basketball, doing whatever we had to do to get them in a place where they could hear the gospel. And finally, Wednesday night, the final night of that week, the sanctuary was packed. It was about this size, packed with teenagers, row to row, even in the balcony. Nobody had ever seen that happen in their church before. And it was a powerful, powerful moment. And I remember Brent Maxwell getting up, and he preached out of 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection of Jesus. And to this day, it was the greatest message I've ever heard out of 1 Corinthians 15, and he was only 21 years of age. And Brent was about 5'6", and he preached with the power and authority of God that night. And I just remember, because almost every single place we went, we saw teenagers coming down to know Christ. We would get letters, that's back when people actually wrote letters, from parents and from teenagers thanking us. And when I got behind the piano that night to do the altar call, all of the air was taken out of the room. Everything. It was haunting. The manifest presence of the Holy Spirit that we were feeling just dissipated. I've never experienced anything quite like that before. And not a single teenager came forward. I couldn't believe it. It's one of the best sermons I've ever heard. At the end of the service, the pastor stood up and he said, I want you to know that we're having a birthday party for me tonight in the fellowship hall. I'm like, what? He was about to dismiss, and I raised my hand. I was over at the piano, and I said, Pastor, can I just say something? Because we had talked about starting a Bible study at the high school because we'd met so many teenagers who came to know Christ. And he stopped me before I could finish my question. He said, Joel, you didn't get it done this week, and we're not going to waste any more time. It's over. And the whole room gasped. I felt my face burn with humility and humiliation. I felt my heart breaking. People were walking past me, apologizing for their pastor. That's just how he is. I packed up my gear, and I left, and I wondered for several hours if I was really called to do ministry. About 3 weeks later, the Oklahoma Baptist Convention would put out a weekly newsletter called The Baptist Messenger. And I got a copy of, I saw it near my dorm at OBU, and I picked it up, and I opened it on the first headline on the second page said, Pastor in Watonga dies of heart attack. And I looked at the picture, and it was him. And when I saw his picture, something deep inside me trembled. I wasn't angry at him, but I was afraid. And I'll never forget this. I thought of Ananias and Sapphira in that moment. I thought about the gravity of what it means when a man or woman would dare stand between God and his glory. And that day, the fear of the Lord gripped me, and I have not been the same since. See, the story here of Ananias and Sapphira should warn us that God's presence will not dwell where hypocrisy is allowed to live. When pride, deceit, arrogance invade God's house, he will act. Does he always act in that particular fashion? No. But I'll tell you this, and you can write this down. A church that disregards the holiness of God will die the death of silence and emptiness. And we see the evidence all across our country. Except for this one thing. There's this generation of people in America called the Gen Z from 18 to 34, and they're beginning to flood the church. They're coming to church in droves, while our demographics are shrinking, particularly in the millennial and Generation X, plummeting. What's happening? I don't know, but I want some of those Gen Zs to come here and taste the goodness of God and taste and see that the Lord is good. I want you to hear this. Churches don't die when they run out of money. I planted a church in a place that made no sense, in the most churched city in the whole world. And many people are like, why do we need to plant another church here? I'm like, I don't know, ask God. We had hardly any money. We didn't even know what we were doing. And God put his hand on it, and hundreds of people came to know Christ. Churches don't die because they don't have money. They die when reverence for God runs out, not when the money runs out. You cannot steal glory from God and expect to experience his goodness. No, revival won't come until we recapture reverence for the holiness of God. Number two, tremble at the holiness of God. Tremble at the holiness of God. Verse 7 of Acts 5. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" She said, "Yes, that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. The young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Listen to this, verse 11. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Tremble at the holiness of God. Sapphira's sin was not imitation of Ananias' sin. It was her open defiance against God. Peter said, "You conspired to test the Spirit of the Lord." You conspired to test. That doesn't mean that she was curious to see what God would do. She wasn't testing God to see what he was going to do. It means that Sapphira knowingly stood in the presence of the Holy Spirit and treated him as if he was blind. This was not a moment of weakness. This was a deliberate act of rebellion at the highest possible level. The Spirit of God was manifest in power. His holiness filled the church the way it once filled the temple. Miracles were happening. Prayers were shaking up buildings. The glory of God was evident to everybody. And in that sacred environment, they lied straight-faced before the very presence of God. This was not a stumble. This was spiritual treason. They tried to use the Holy Spirit to gain human praise. Would I be preaching like this if I wanted praise from man? And that's why you don't trifle with a holy God. God did not strike them down for making a mistake. It wasn't like they missed a quiet time and God killed them. This was a level of sin that was not tolerable. He struck them down for daring to fake worship in the house where the glory of God dwelled. That's what Israel did in the wilderness. They did the same thing. Spiritual arrogance wrapped in self-deception. Sapphira, she had 3 hours to repent. I mean, that's grace. She arrogantly believed she could manipulate the Holy Spirit. And that's what sin always does, really. It numbs our conscience and it blinds our hearts. And the same Holy Spirit who gives us comfort executes judgment. And the same holiness that fills heaven still burns on earth. This is not new. Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire and were consumed by holy fire. They were priests in the temple and they disregarded the specifications of worship and they perished because of it. This was the same attitude. Numbers 16, Korah and his thousands of followers, they rose up in rebellion to God and to Moses, and God opened up the earth and allowed the earth to swallow them, and thousands perished. In Joshua 7, remember the sin of Achan, who took forbidden treasure and buried it underneath his house and experienced the judgment of God, not just him, but his whole family. See, the God of the Old Testament did not change after the cross. He's just revealed more clearly now. Are you with me? And the cross does not make God less holy. The cross actually amplifies his holiness in high definition. Why would God pour out his wrath on his own son except that he's that holy? See, the fear of the Lord isn't terror, it's clarity. Do you see? The fear of the Lord is not terror, it's clarity. It's seeing God as he truly is and seeing ourselves as we are. That's why Isaiah said what? When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said what? Woe to me. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. Isaiah just got a gift in clarity. But did God leave him that way? No. God, in his grace, reached out to him and made him clean. And that's what he's done with us in Christ. Amen? I don't fear God striking me down dead because I know the Holy Spirit lives in me and I can't even get away with a slight hyperbole. And if my conscience doesn't get it, then, you know, I've got 3 daughters and a son who will remind me of it. And a wife. Thank God. Amen? I've got friends who will tell me this. But I want to tell you something. God had every right to take their lives because they chose wickedness instead of him. Revival won't come until we recapture reverence for God's holiness. When Val and I were first married, I had a dream that still to this day feels as real as this right now. I was asleep and I was in our bedroom and the presence of the Lord filled our bedroom. And in the dream, I remember rolling off the bed and feeling the heaviness of God's glory pressing down, and I was trying to bury my head underneath the carpet so I could escape the terror that I felt being in the presence of a holy God. And when I woke up from that dream, I was in bed, but the feeling had not changed. And I remember getting at the edge of the bed and weeping as I got a taste of the holiness of God. And the offenses of my casualness in daily worship. That was a good thing. And I've never been the same. That changed my life. And I promise you this, that if that kind of fear returned today in the hearts of God's people, we would not have to chase revival. It would chase us. Reverence would replace routine. Holiness would silence gossip and slander. Worship would no longer just be performances. It would be participation in His presence. That's what worship is. I grab a hold of a song and I'm like surfing, trying to participate in the presence of God. And grace does not erase reverence, but it uses reverence to transform our hearts. Isn't that what you want? The fear of God does not push you away. It pulls you in until pride dies and worship lives. And revival won't come until we recapture reverence for God's holiness. Lastly, revere God and expect revival. Revere God and expect revival. Look at verse 12. Now, this is what happened after God's judgment of these two people. You think that nobody would ever step into the church again? But the exact opposite happened. Look at this. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. And no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. After God's judgment fell, the church did not grow smaller. It spread like fire on dry grass. The fear of the Lord did not stifle the mission of God. It purified it. It enhanced it. It accelerated it. Because when the presence of God is taken seriously, the power of God is unleashed. Did you hear that? When the presence of God is taken seriously, the power of God is unleashed. I cannot come in to a worship environment and not have a serious intention in my heart. I can't. I can't fake it. And I think that that is one of the things that we have to learn. Is we're not singing songs. We're not just gathering together in the weekly ritual of attending a worship service. Good. If that's all Christianity is attending a worship service, forget it. No, we want to come and be in the presence of God together. You can replicate great preaching. You can get on YouTube. There's plenty of better preachers than me. I know of at least one. I'm just kidding. 1,000. You can get great music on YouTube, but you know what you can't get? You can't get community. So I don't know. Well, remember COVID when you're stuck at your house and finally you wanted to be around people? You missed the fellowship. You missed the connection. So when we come together, it's a holy thing. It's a thing that we celebrate too. It's not just being a downer. Here's the thing I want you to understand. Being reverent before God has nothing to do with externals. I despise putting externals to God, to true worship. God is not concerned with the stained glass windows. He's not concerned with how we dress. He doesn't care about these things. He doesn't. God is concerned with the state of our hearts. Are our hearts bowed down to His lordship? Are our hearts surrendered, drinking in His grace and thanking him every day that we're his child? So, well, Joe, why do you wear this? I do not wear the suit because I want to. I wear it for you because I love you. And because Bill Lofton bought me this. And it's the best suit I've ever had. But can I tell you something? None of this impresses me. I've been in the best environments you could ever imagine. I'm serious. I've sung at the Grand Ole Opry. I've been in better. Wait, this does not impress me. Well, our building's 200 years old. I couldn't care less. I've been to Europe. A brand new building's 400 years old. Is this what First Baptist is? Is a building and people wearing suits sometimes? Or is that what it is? No, it's the body of Christ. It's people who've been saved and been regenerated, who are connected together through the Holy Spirit, who come together and express our love to Jesus each week. Yes? That is what the world is looking for. That's what young people are looking for. So yeah, if I thought all this was absolutely going to destroy the work of God, I wouldn't have come here. By the way, I've been in the most contemporary environments that had the lights and the best music you could imagine, the best musicians, and there was no power at all. It was just lights, smoke, and nothing. And then I've been in environments where there are 20-year-old worship leaders who like look like they just got out of bed, grabbed a guitar, and started playing, and the power of God fell, and there was more reverence than here. I'm talking about revival. A dude looked like he just got out of bed, an acoustic guitar, nothing else, and he's singing, and I'm weeping. Isn't that what we want? God is so willing to provide that for us if we will surrender to him. I want to tell you something. It says no one else dare join them, because when the people saw the holiness and the righteousness of God, they're like, this is real, and I do not want to fake it. But in all of that, God's divine healing spread over everywhere. You don't have to try to manufacture revival. You can't. Only heaven can send revival. But we can certainly position the sail of our lives where the Holy Spirit blows, yes? What am I doing as the senior pastor of First Baptist Church? Everybody hear this. Here's what I'm doing. I'm doing everything I can in my finite mind to collaborate with you so that we get First Baptist Church, the sails all set and the boat ready to go, so that when the wind of the Holy Spirit of revival is ready to blow, we're ready to go. That's what we're doing here. And yes, it's going to require all kinds of things. But who would want to resist the work of God? And yet, we have to make sure that we're not the ones doing it. I have to make sure I'm not the one doing it. If the Holy Spirit fell here at First Baptist Church the way I believe it can, you wouldn't need a website. You wouldn't need a social media page. This sanctuary would be packed out, not with spectators, but with seekers finding hope. Worship would be rising. Hearts would be breaking. Tears would flow. Sins would be confessed. Marriages would be restored. People would find healing. They'd find a home finally. Imagine walking down Jackson Street and people weeping just because they walked past our church and the Holy Spirit touched them. Is that possible? Let me tell you something. When God shows up for real, everybody knows it. I've been privileged to be a part of a few moments in history where God did what we're talking about. And I know that he wants to do that here at First Baptist. I know it. The Holy Spirit does not entertain. He convicts, he changes, and revival begins when the church bows down to the feet of Jesus. I love you. I love this church. I am so happy to plant my life here and spend the rest of my days figuring out how to calculate the boat and get it correctly where it's supposed to be and get the sails ready so that when the wind of the Holy Spirit blows, we are in sync. Not that First Baptist's name would be made great. I could not care less, nor could I care less about my name being made great. I want to see the fame and the glory of Jesus Christ rise again in the United States of America. The cross of Jesus proves that holiness and grace are forever entwined. And that's why when I felt the holiness of God in that dream, I woke up, I didn't run from God, I wept, because the infinite holiness of God was met with the amazing grace of the blood of Jesus for my sins. I don't want you walking out of here being afraid of the terror of God. I want you to understand the greatness and majesty of God, but I want you to know this, that you have been redeemed not to play church or play religion, but to walk in the manifest presence of God, and that your life can align with His power, and your neighbor will see the difference. Why do our neighbors not come to church? It's because they don't see a difference in our lives. Everybody in Noonan's nice. Except three people on the west side. I mean, I'm just telling, like if a car broke down, 55 good old boys would come out and help. But when your neighbor sees that your life is aligned to Jesus and that your holiness is not a sham, it's not about morality, it's about loving Jesus, they're going to look in your life and go, what is the difference? And when they do, that's when you shall receive power. The Holy Spirit will use you to be a witness. So we've got to check our reality. You can't hold on to resentments anymore. You can't hold on to bitterness. You cannot hold on to slander. You cannot hold on to gossip anymore. You've got to let these things go. And I battle these same things in my heart as everybody else. I can be just as petty as any of you. One day we'll have a petty contest and we'll see who's the best. If we want to see revival, we must recapture reverence for God's holiness. Just bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to ask that you not talk to your neighbor for a moment. Here's the question I want to ask you. And I want you to dial in like you have not dialed in before. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? What is He saying to you this morning? Are there significant areas of your life that you need to lay down at the feet of Jesus? Just raise your hand to the Lord right now. Say yes. By the way, hundreds of hands should be raised. Are there areas of significance in your life that need to be given back to the Lord? I can't preach this message and not preach it to myself. I sin every day. I have my great days and my terrible days. But I thank God that He's given me a soft heart that can't go very far without breaking. The sacrifices of God, it's not about church attendance. It's not about morality in human terms. The sacrifices of God are a broken and sincerely contrite heart that He will always love. He will always accept. So, you know what, Joel? I need revival in my life. I need the Holy Spirit to revive my spiritual life. Just raise your hand. I'm not going to make you come down and preach a sermon or anything like that. Just raise it to the Lord. Say, you know what, Lord? I need revival in my life. The Lord wants to give that to you. He's willing. And by the way, it's not a feeling that you just have. It's not just euphoria. It's transformation. That's what revival ultimately does. Revival is not about euphoria. It's about transformation. Maybe today you don't know Christ. You're religious. You've been baptized. Everybody thinks you're a Christian. But you know you have never walked through the cross. You've walked into the church, but you've never walked through the cross. You've never come down to the feet of Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, wash my sins away with your blood. Make me new. Fill my heart with your Holy Spirit. And you know that nagging thing in the back of your mind just keeps going, and you just try to blot it out. But I tell you what, don't blot it out, because that nagging in the back of your mind is a gift. It is the Holy Spirit saying, come to me. You don't have to worry about your religious reputation. Come unto me. I will save you. I will make you new. And I will free you. And I will change you from the inside out. Some of you have been praying about First Baptist Church in your church home. And I'll tell you this, if you don't feel called by the Holy Spirit, this is not the place for you. I truly believe that God calls people to join churches. That it's not about just choosing your favorite church like you choose your favorite coffee shop. No, it's a calling that God does in people's lives where they capture the vision. And this church is not perfect. You will be disappointed if you're looking for perfection. But we are passionate and we are penitent. In other words, we're a church that is ready to go to our knees and say, we can't do this. How many of you know that we cannot bring revival to First Baptist? Raise your hand. Raise it. How many know that no person can bring it? Raise your hand. How many of you, keep your hand raised if this is true, you want the Holy Spirit to bring revival? Raise your hand. Then just say this, Lord, let it be. Lord, let it be. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Whatever you want to do in our lives, in these next few moments, will you please do them? Would you give us freedom? Would you open up our eyes? Would you help us to forgive? Would you help us to repent? Would you help us in our unbelief to believe? I pray this in Jesus' name. Church family, I want you to stand. And if you need to talk, many of us will be down front to pray with you, to do whatever we can do to help you. Let's sing to the Lord.